Please take your Bibles again with me, and let's open to our sermon text. It comes from Psalm 42. Psalm 42, we find a man who was very likely captive in a foreign land. We'll hear him talk about remembering the Lord from the land of Jordan and of Hermon. So here's a man who's lonely. He's far from the people of God. He's far from the house of God. And he is fighting despair. And so let's give ear now to God's word. Let's hear it with gratitude. He has given it to us because he loves us and to comfort us. And so let's hear it with care. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading, preaching, and hearing of his holy, infallible, inerrant word. Recent statistics reveal that approximately 17.3 million people in the U.S. suffer from depression. Statistics from 2020 reveal that 13% of teenagers experienced depression. Depression is a real thing, and some of you in this room may have dealt with or are dealing with depression. And we might say, well, that's bad news. And it is bad news, but there is good news. The psalm before us today not only acknowledges the reality of depression, but it provides hope in Jesus Christ. It assures us that we have a God who understands sorrow and depression, that we have a Savior who, as we read in the days of his flesh, said, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." This psalm encourages us because it teaches us that it's possible for the believer to move from a state of despair and sorrow and depression to a state of firm trust and joy in the Lord. In this psalm, it's as though Christ places us on his shoulders and he lifts us out of that darkness into a state of hope. Sorry, is that me? Am I? I just noticed it's only happening when I talk. I'm sorry. Oh, if you're a note taker, maybe write this statement down, because I think it's an important thing to understand. Because in this psalm, we should hear Christ by his Spirit leading us from a state of despair to hope through praise. Christ by his Spirit is leading us from despair to hope through praise. We hear a man in this psalm wrestling with despair. And you may have heard he has a conversation with himself. And we hear him resolve that tension between the sorrow and despair that he feels and the truth that he knows. And that's often the tension, isn't it? We have a tension between what we feel and what we are experiencing, between that and the truth that we know. Now you'll notice this psalm is called a maskil. And that basically comes from a Hebrew term that means to instruct. And you know, that might surprise us a bit that this psalm is intended to instruct. It's meant to instruct us, to help us in times of sorrow and depression and despair. Spurgeon wrote on this psalm, on Psalm 42, he said, "It is the voice of a spiritual believer under depressions, longing for the renewal of the divine presence, struggling with doubts and fears, yet holding his ground by faith in the living God. Most of the Lord's family have sailed on the sea," which is here so graphically described. It's a violent fight of the soul, and yet here we are encouraged that it is a fight that we can win through Christ and his Spirit. And so how do we move from despair to hope through praise? Well, the first thing that we learn here, the first thing that we need to do, and if you're filling in the blanks, this is the first one, you need to analyze your condition without being overwhelmed by it. Analyze your condition without being overwhelmed by it. Again, this psalm is honest. The Bible is honest. It teaches us that at different times and in different degrees, we will experience sorrow, trouble, depression. When we read the Bible and we look at the lives of believers, very often we see them wrestling with depression, fighting against despair. But notice here how this man acknowledges his problem. He analyzes his condition. He feels distant from God. His soul is cast down. It's depressed. He's in turmoil. He feels forgotten by God. He doesn't just try to put on a happy face and act like everything is okay. And if we're honest, I think we have all felt this to some degree. That we can and we do at times feel distant from God. We feel sorrow. We feel depression. You'll notice the graphic imagery, and I feel like the modern hymns have really romanticized this too much. The first lines of this psalm, this is dark imagery. It begins with the imagery of a spiritual drought, of a deer panting after water. It's this expression of longing for God. It's a painful scene. It's an ugly scene. It's a dark scene. And then you'll notice then the contrast. Later on, he doesn't describe his sorrow as a drought, but as a flood that's drowning him when he says, "All your breakers and your waves have gone over me." And as Spurgeon said, most of the Lord's family have sailed on the sea, which is here so graphically described. We need to analyze our condition. We can at times feel distance from God. We can feel overwhelmed by our sorrow. But you'll notice, he analyzes his condition. He diagnoses himself, but he doesn't let his condition overtake him. And that's the temptation, is it not? That's the danger when we analyze our condition when we're in these states. We so often begin to dwell on our situation. We dwell on our trials and our heartaches, and they begin to eat us. And you'll notice he realizes this. He realizes that he's beginning to let his condition overtake him. Look at verse 3. He says, "My tears have been my food day and night." He's saying, this is all I'm thinking about. This is consuming me. I'm eating my sorrow, and my sorrow is eating me. But he realizes this. He realizes that he's beginning to let his condition overtake him. And what does he do? He bears his soul to God. And it's interesting that I mentioned in Psalm 61, you see this progression from despair to hope. And we see it here. You'll notice how the day and night pattern that he just mentioned, "My tears have been my food day and night," that day and night pattern appears again in verse 8. And he says, "By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his songs are with me, a prayer to the God of my life." As he senses himself being overtaken by his sorrow, cries out to God, he looks to God, he remembers his covenant love, and he finds encouragement and hope. And so the first step, analyze your condition without being overwhelmed by it. But secondly, to move from despair to hope through praise, don't listen to your soul, preach to your soul. Don't listen to your soul, preach to your soul. In the midst of our sorrow and our suffering, we are called to walk by faith and not by sight. We're never called in the Bible to walk by our feelings. We are not to listen to our hearts. Calvin warned, he said, "The soul of man serves the purpose of a workshop of Satan in which to forge 1,000 methods of despair." We don't listen to our hearts. Despite how things seem, how they feel, we must by faith look beyond ourselves and have our soul cling to the promise that Christ will never leave us or forsake us. And one of the ways that we hold our ground by faith, that's the imagery that Spurgeon used of this psalm. This is a believer holding his ground by faith. Something's pressing against him. But what does he do, and what must we do? He preaches to himself. You'll look at verses 5 and 11, this conversation he has with himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Well, here's a man. He is legitimately fighting against despair. He's isolated. He's alone. His enemies mock him, saying, well, where's your God now? And his soul was saying this as well. His soul was saying, God, why have you forgotten me? This man was no different than us. He faces these multitude of voices, his own soul, his enemies. How often Satan attacks us when we are low and says to us, look how sinful you are. Look what a failure you are. Where is your God now? But we must preach the gospel to ourselves, and that's what this man is doing. And this by no means is easy. It's a fight. We see this in the psalm. There is a back and forth. He keeps calling himself to faith, remembering the grounds for his hope, the source of his salvation. And so as we fight against sorrow, despair, depression, we need to heed this warning not to listen to our soul, but to preach to our soul. To fix our souls upon Christ by faith, to remember that his steadfast love never fails. Now, you might be rightly thinking, easier said than done. And that's right. Cultivating this kind of faith is hard, especially in the midst of sorrow and depression. And so how do we do this? How do we increase our faith by turning to God in times of suffering? Well, the short answer and the encouraging answer is that we don't. But God does. He is the one who increases our faith. He is the one who strengthens us. But as he does this, he uses means to do it. And so thirdly, as we seek to move from despair to hope through praise, thirdly, we need to recognize what you need the most. Recognize what you need the most. Look at verses 1 and 2. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He recognized what he needed the most, and it's the same thing that we need the most. Christ, his presence. We need to behold clearly his cross. And where do we behold these things? Where do we hear them most clearly? It is the church. It is corporate worship and fellowship. That is where we hear the preaching of the gospel. It is through the sacraments, through corporate prayer, through our fellowship with one another. And here we are reminded that our faith is cultivated and built up in corporate worship. Now here's this man, he's battling despair, he's trying to cultivate faith in the Lord, but he knows he's at a disadvantage because he's away from Mount Zion, he's away from the temple, he's away from the place of worship, he's away from his brothers and sisters. And you'll notice how he remembers In verse 4, he remembers corporate worship and how much it benefited him. He says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival." He's envisioning Old Testament worship. He knows how important that is to him. And it underlines our need for the church of Jesus Christ, for the means of grace that are provided therein. That's what we need, the means of grace. We need fellowship with other believers. We need the sacraments. These are the things that God is pleased to use to stir up our souls to faith, to trust Him. This is where God speaks to us. This is where He reminds us vividly of His love for us, of His nearness to us. In verse 2, he asks, "When shall I come and appear before God?" And the Hebrew there can be translated more pointedly. He's asking, "When will I see God's face? When will I see God's face?" He's making that statement. He's speaking of worship as a place where he sees God's face. This is where we see his face. This is where we appear before God. And again, I know that this is hard. It's not natural to us. If we're honest, most of the time when we've had a hard week, a hard trial, if we're depressed or discouraged, if we're honest, the last place we want to be is in corporate worship. Pastors feel that. Elders feel that. We all feel that. And yet, we walk by faith and not by our feelings. I think in our quick fix society, it's hard for us to believe sometimes that if we just come week by week, placing ourselves consistently under the means of grace, it's just hard for us to believe that the Lord will really use that in a powerful way. And yet He does. Sinclair Ferguson, writing on this psalm, has this, I think, insightful observation. He writes, "The psalmist is thinking about worship as the remedy for his malady. By this, we are taught that the chief source of long-term improvement with respect to our depression is placing our life under a weekly biblical ministry. Without weekly exposure to the ministry of the Word of God in the context of the people of God, you can expect little or no help for your downcast souls." What do we need the most? We need the presence of God. We need the means of grace wherein He bestows upon us His grace and strengthens our faith. And so we move from despair to hope through praise by analyzing our condition without being overwhelmed by it, by not listening to our souls but preaching to our souls, by recognizing how much we need to be in the presence of God in corporate worship. The final thing that we can do to move from despair to hope is use the Savior's songs to speak to your soul. Use the Savior's psalms to speak to your soul. In Colossians 3, the psalms are given a unique title. They're called the Word of Christ, and we are commanded to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. In Luke 24, Jesus clearly said the Psalms were about Him. And while all of the Old Testament is about Jesus, the Psalms have a unique messianic character. They speak of Christ in a unique way, and they are the very words of Christ, words that He gives to us. Think of it this way. When we sing the Psalms, what we're doing, we're singing the words of Christ with Him as our worship leader. They are mediated praises in which Christ sings with us. They are Christ-led conversations with God. They're songs in which Christ speaks for us. And we can all, I think, especially in times of trouble, recognize how much we need that. We don't know what to say to God. But Christ says, "Here, let me lead you, let me help you." And many of the Psalms speak for us in times of depression and despair. But how are they particularly helpful to us? How do they encourage us, strengthen our faith? Well, they strengthen our faith by proclaiming Christ's experience and His finished work for us. Luther said of the Psalter that it ought to be a precious and beloved book, if for no other reason than this: it promises Christ's death and resurrection so clearly. And so as we read the Psalms, we need to hear them as a declaration of the work of Christ for us, of Him saying, "Look at me. Sing about what I have done for you. Look how much I love you." Look at verse 2. "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Have you ever heard in those words the voice of Christ in His incarnation when He was separated from that intimate fellowship with God, longing again for that Trinitarian fellowship, saying, "When shall I again see the face of God?" And we often feel lonely. Have you contemplated what Christ felt, the eternal Son of God who knew nothing but unbroken fellowship with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, and yet because of His love for us, He left that position. And He lived and He died for us. But what about verse 7? Have you ever heard Christ saying, "Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me." Many throughout church history rightly see Christ's Gethsemane experience in those words. Was that not where Christ was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, where wave upon wave of sorrow came over Him as He prayed and sweat great drops of blood, as He felt the weight of sin, the shadow of the cross coming over Him? We can hear Him saying, "All your breakers and your waves have gone over me." Friends, it should be of great comfort to us to know that in the days of His flesh, Jesus Christ, the God man, experienced depression and sorrow beyond what we could ever comprehend. We read that passage from Matthew 26 in Gethsemane. And Matthew tells us that Christ began to be sorrowful and troubled. And I think the King James translation, though it may sound odd, it captures it better. It says he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. We don't say that. But what is the word depressed mean? It means something heavy is pressing you down, weighing upon you. I would argue that that's a word that we would essentially translate as depressed. And Jesus said himself, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." The Son of God knew profound sorrow, so much so that Isaiah prophesied that he would be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Jesus, the perfect man, experienced sorrow for you. But he triumphed over that depression and sorrow and now reigns in glory. And we can find great encouragement in the fact that he understands. He sympathizes. He is qualified to lead you through and out of sorrow and depression. More than just Gethsemane, we hear echoes of the cross in this psalm. In verses 9 and 10, we should hear echoes of Christ on the cross saying to his Father, "Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, 'Where is your God?'" It was on the cross that Christ was forsaken by his Father, no doubt, thinking, "Why have you forgotten me?" He was taunted by his enemies as he was dealt that deadly blow of the Father's wrath for our sins. And so as we walk in these dark valleys at times, when we suffer, when we doubt God's love and his care for us, the Psalms put before us the great work of Christ. They show us vividly his great love for us. They proclaim a Savior who suffered and therefore sympathizes with us and who knows how to help us. Christ experienced the deep sorrows of this sinful world in a way that we never can and never will. And so when words fail you in your sorrow and grief, let the word of Christ speak for you. Let Christ remind you of his love for us. Let him speak for you. Let him help you in times of sorrow and depression. And in psalms like these, Christ gives us that blessed promise that though we may feel distant from God, though we may feel distant, that because the Son was forsaken, we will never be forsaken. And so when you experience that all too common tension between the depression and sorrow you feel and the truth that you know, let Christ lead you. Let him speak for you. Let him lead you from despair to hope through praise. Christ gave his word to you because he loves you. Use it. Look to him. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Have that conversation with yourself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son and for your Spirit. Lord, we know that we live in a fallen, sinful world. We know that we are fallen, sinful creatures. We know that we will face sorrow and depression, that we will have to fight against despair. Lord, would you strengthen us? Would you, by the power of your Spirit, cause us to behold Christ? And if there are any who are here today, any loved ones that we know and deeply care about, who are in a deep state of depression, we pray, O God, that you might place them on your shoulders, lift them out of the pit, that they may again praise you, their salvation and their God. We ask, Lord, that you might cause us to marvel all the more that we have a Savior who is not distant, but who is near, who understands our frailty, who understands sorrow, and who sympathizes with us. Lord, we thank you for him. We praise him as we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.